Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see each one of you here today. It's good to be here, God's house with God's people. You know, one of my favorite TV shows as a child growing up was this one right here. Anybody ever watch Lost in Space years ago? Somebody saw it. Okay. It was about the Robinson family, an astronaut, a spy, and a friendly robot exploring the galaxy. Every week they faced new threats. And when the robot sensed some dark, mysterious force approaching, do you remember what he would shout?
Danger,
Will Robinson! Danger! Danger, Will Robinson! Well, you know, in the last half of the first century, a threat far more evil than those dreamed up by TV programs was overwhelming the churches. And the short book of Jude in the New Testament was written to sound an urgent alarm. As we move on in time rather than space, like the Robinsons did, the church needs to be alerted to the spiritual dangers and be prepared to meet them. What danger is so great that it could threaten the life of the church? Well, the answer involves people in the church who will stand by your side as friends, but are really our spiritual enemies. Today I want to introduce you to a short letter that we're going to be studying this winter. We're going to say hello to one of the shortest books in the Bible, or to use today's lingo, we're going to say, hey, Jude. Hey, Jude. Let's turn there in our Bibles, if you have your Bible with you. It's in the back of the New Testament, back there, you know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, just before Revelation. The book of Jude in the New Testament. Perhaps one of the most neglected books in the Bible. Two questions will help you understand the importance and the benefit of this letter of Jude. First question that we need to ask is the same one that we all have when we get a letter in the mail. Who's it from, right? That's not your first question when you get a letter or you get an email. You want to know who's it from. Who's it from? So our first question as we begin the study of the book of Jude is, Jude who? Who wrote Jude? That means we're talking about the author here. In ancient times, the author signed the letter at the beginning of the letter, not at the end of the letter, which is kind of convenient because that's your first question. Who's it from, right? So they put it right up there at the front. I'm going to begin reading in Jude, the first verse, okay? Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who've been called, who are loved by God the Father and are kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Okay, so the author is who? It's Jude. The author is Jude, okay? Who is Jude? Who is Jude, and why should we read his letter or listen to him? Those are all good questions. And in verse 1, he calls himself Jude. So you go, well, that's simple. It's Jude. Well, you know what? A lot of Jewish mothers named their children Judas, okay, after the fourth son of Jacob, Judah, okay? But after Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, would you want to be called by that name? Not me. So the Bible translators chose to use the name Jude. But which Jude is it? Okay, it says in verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, there are at least five men in the New Testament with the name Jude or Judas. And by a process of elimination, only one could be the author because only one Jude is also the brother of James. Matthew 13:55 says, isn't this the carpenter's son, speaking of Jesus? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, or Jude? So he's the half-brother of Jesus. Now, the Roman Catholic Church calls these other family members cousins, okay? But the word translated brother means they're all from the same mother. It means from the same womb, okay? And these were the children born to Joseph and Mary after Jesus was born to Mary. Sadly, before Jesus was crucified, the Bible tells us even his own brothers did not believe in him. Do you remember that? Even his own brothers didn't believe in him, the Bible says. But after the resurrection, James was converted, and we have every reason to believe that Jude was also saved at that time. Now, by the time we get to the book of Acts, we find that Jesus' brothers were part of the group praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his who? Brothers. Now, we don't know much about Jesus' brothers, Joseph and Simon, but we know a great deal about James. He was the leader of the Jerusalem church and wrote the book of James in the New Testament. And interestingly, a number of years ago, they found an ossuary. Do you know what an ossuary is? It is a bone repository, okay, that they will put the bones of a person in after the body decomposed. Okay, and on that ossuary it said, James, the son of Joseph, the brother of Jesus. It was a big deal, probably 10 years or more ago when that was found. It was a big deal because we had confirmation, historical confirmation, that these people really lived and who they really were. Since there's only one Jude in the New Testament identified as the brother of James, we can conclude that he's the author of this little letter. And according to 1 Corinthians 9, he traveled with his wife. Paul wrote, "Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas?" Apparently he traveled as an itinerant preacher to the church. And so as a preacher of the church, it's not surprising that he would write a letter to the churches. Now, why didn't he just say that he was the brother of Jesus and James? Why didn't he just come out and say that, make it simple? Well, I think it reveals his character. He could have been accused of boasting if he had done that. He may have been ashamed that it took him so long to become a believer. Now, as a believer, Jesus is no longer resented as his half-brother, but as his Savior, as his Redeemer, and as his God. And rather than use his unique relationship for prestige and advantage, Jude describes himself as any other Christian, a servant of Jesus Christ. And then he refers to his brother James because he would be widely recognized as the leader of the Jerusalem church. Isn't that fascinating? Even more than that, it's exciting. Here we have a letter written by the human brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. He grew up with Jesus, okay? He listened to his teaching. He saw the resurrected Lord, and he was convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. Wow. All of us that have brothers and sisters should be saying wow right now. Because when you grow up with somebody, you see everything, don't you? And to be convinced that he was who he said he was, that is a great testimony to the authenticity of the Scriptures, that Jesus was the Christ. Now, that brings us to the addressee. Who was the letter written to? Now, we're going to explore this more next week, but just a quick reading of the rest of verse 1 tells us who Jude is writing to. It says, "To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ." Now, this description obviously applies to Christians, doesn't it? Obviously. It's so profound that I want to look at it more closely next week. It's one of the most encouraging descriptions of a Christian you'll find in the Bible. And if you know a Christian who is struggling with whether or not they've lost their salvation, call them and invite them to come next Sunday, okay? Invite them to come next Sunday. They will be encouraged. But the important fact for us today is, if you're a child of God, this was written to you and to me. Jude wrote with you and me in mind. So now we know who Jude is. We know who he's writing to. And I'm certainly looking forward to what he has to say. And that brings us to our second question to help us benefit from Jude. Why, Jude? Why? Why did you write? Why should I read it? All good questions. So let's consider Jude's purpose. Why did Jude write the letter? Well, he had two purposes, to warn and to exhort us. Okay. First, he wrote to warn the church that there was spiritual danger ahead. Verse 3, he says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write to you and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord." So what was his original purpose in writing? He tells us his original purpose was to write about the salvation we share. But it came to his attention that a warning was needed. Certain people had infiltrated the church and were smuggling in false doctrine. And if you compare Jude with 2 Peter, you'll find that they're very similar. In his letter, Peter warns of a future apostasy, a falling away from the faith that would involve false teachers. He says there will be false teachers among you. But for Jude, it's now become an immediate threat. The fulfillment of Peter's words. He says, for certain men have secretly slipped in among you. And this is a problem that has plagued the church ever since the first century. Now, you know, I'm a teacher. I've taught history, and there's some interesting stories in history. One of the interesting stories involves 1936. In 1936, the country of Spain was in a desperate strait. For 3 years, a disastrous civil war had torn the country apart. Italy and Germany seize the opportunity, and they provide crucial support to General Francisco Franco, the fascist leader. The loyalists, however, rallied together with help from the Allies, and they stopped the fascists on the outskirts of Madrid, the capital. But unknown to the loyalists, there were people inside Madrid who sympathized with and supported General Franco. Finally, in 1939, Franco and the fascists planned a four-column attack in an attempt to overtake the city. They wanted to put fear into the hearts of the defenders, and so the fascists made a radio broadcast into the city. The situation is hopeless, they said. We have a four-column siege around the city and a fifth column already inside the city. For the defenders, the thought of a fifth column in the city was devastating. Imagine fighting the enemy before you and then getting attacked from behind by your neighbor who sympathized with the enemy. In March 1939, Madrid fell and the Republic ended. From that conflict, we get this term, a fifth columnist, a traitor, a pretender, someone who stands by your side as a friend but is really your enemy. Jude's letter helps us identify Satan's fifth column in the church. So think about that with me. Does our spiritual enemy, the devil, have a fifth column in the church today? What about in our denominations? Does he have a fifth column? For a long time, Satan and his host, the fallen angels, have been at war with God's kingdom, the church. He has assaulted it from within and without, but his most effective strategy has been from within. The fifth column, unsuspected and friendly. The Apostle Paul warned the church that it would happen. We see his warning in Acts 20, verse 30. He said, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. He also wrote to Timothy in his first letter to him, 1 Timothy 4:1, he says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. This departure from the faith is called apostasy. And apostasy, my friends, is widespread today, especially in America. The apostates, Jude warns us about, are pretenders. Pretenders. It looks like three sheep up there, but one is really a what? A wolf. That's right. Pretending to be a sheep. Pretenders are attracted to Christianity, but never made a personal commitment to Christ. Often these pretenders try to stay involved in the church life. They even get involved in leadership, even though they no longer believe the basic truths of God's word. And without realizing it, they participate in the devil's work to destroy the church from within. In his letter, Jude blows the cover of these apostate pretenders. They pretend to speak for Christ, but they deny his deity and they reject his lordship. They pretend to believe the Bible, but they deny the God that inspired it. They reject its authority, they pervert its teaching, and suit their preconceived ideas and preach a different gospel. The Bible warned us about that. They pretend to serve God, but they really are serving their own selfish interests and desires. What distinguishes apostates from other false teachers is that apostates claim to be Christians. Folks, we need Jude's message just as much today as when it was written in 70 AD. Today there are more groups than ever claiming to be Christian but denying the scripture and teaching a false doctrine. Some of them right here in Bedford County, okay? They deceive many people. But if you and I will listen to Jude, your faith will be safe. Folks, apostasy is an inside job. A fifth column within the church. And that's why it's so dangerous. It's unsuspected and it will destroy the church if left undetected. Folks, if you read the news, you know it's already happening in some of the major denominations in the United States. Spiritual warfare would be so much simpler if all the enemies of the church were just outside of it. And that's why Jude warns us to be aware. Jude's second purpose in writing his letter is to exhort or encourage Christians to keep growing in Christ and start contending for their faith or defending their faith. Because in Christ, we can do it. We can do it. So Jude wrote to warn the church and encourage us to keep growing in Christ and defend our faith from pretenders in the church. And that brings us to Jude's benefit. What's the benefit of this little book? Why should we study this letter? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that Jude is a survival guide for Christians in a time of apostasy. No other part of the Bible gives us as clear a picture of how we should live in the midst of widespread abandonment of the faith by those in the church. Our problem is that contemporary culture has become indifferent to the truth. We live in a day where people wonder, does the truth really matter anymore? Maybe you found yourself wondering that as you listen to people talk in the news. Does the truth even matter? Ted Koppel of ABC's Nightline once observed that the media has become so obsessed with information, we call that news, that it has forgotten the value of the truth. Good observation. We become so obsessed with information, we've forgotten the value of truth. You know, it's popular now to believe that everything is what? Relative. Oh, that's truth for you, that's fine, my truth is different. It's all relative. It's all relative. The truth is now found in blending together many different views. The word for that is syncretism. You just blend it all together and the truth comes out. You know what's become more important than truth today? Tolerance. Tolerance has become the byword of the day we live in. The problem is we think our advanced education will keep us from being duped, but guess what? It does not. I remember reading in the news about a college professor in California who fell prey to one of the Nigerian money scams and lost thousands of dollars. All kinds of scams. Here's a college professor that fell to a phishing scheme. Okay, cost them hundreds of dollars. And you know where many cults get their best recruits? College campuses. So advanced education doesn't keep us from being duped. Unfortunately, we don't have a protective robot like the Robinsons did on the TV show Lost in Space that can sense problems in the church and shout out, warning, warning, look out behind you. Wouldn't that be nice? But God has given us his word, my friends. He knew the dangers that Christians would face. And he used Jude, the earthly half-brother of Jesus, to write us a short letter of warning. He wrote it to help us to avoid these dangers. And to do that, Jude is going to give us an anatomy of the apostasy, what's involved in it, and he's going to give us the antidote for apostasy in this short little letter. And if you will pay attention, and if you will listen to Jude, your faith will be safe. If you don't learn from what he says, you may be deceived and you may stray from the faith into apostasy. The Bible says that Christians have found the truth in Jesus. Paul writes, he said, "You, however, did not come to know Christ in that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the way, the what? The truth and the life. Jude warns us about the dangers of mixing error with the truth of Christ. But if you listen to Jude, your faith will be safe. I want to invite you back next Sunday morning when we're going to learn from Jude how a Christian can know that they are secure in Christ. That they're safe and sound in Christ. In the meantime, here's your homework. I'd like to suggest that you read through the letter to Jude a few times this week. It might take you all of 10 minutes, okay? So do it. Put it on your to-do list. Do it today before you forget. Read through it a few times, okay? And as you read it, ponder what it says and come back expecting a blessing. As you read the book, think about what a clear testimony this letter gives of the deity of Jesus Christ. That he really was God. You know, if anyone would be in a position to refute the claim that Jesus was God, it would be the brother, right? His brother. The letter confirms that the claims of the New Testament about our Lord are valid. Because even those who would have every reason to deny those claims actually supported the claims that he was the Christ. So Jude's plea to maintain the purity and truth of the Christian faith is much needed today. We cannot make the Bible mean whatever we would like, folks, and there are people trying to do that. I remind you of what one of my professors said in seminary. He said, "Wonderful things in the Bible I see, things that are put there by you and by me." Be careful. Friends, if someone in your life you may have allowed error to be mixed in with your truth, be careful. Some Christians have listened to the siren song of the world so long that their lives are no different than the lives of an unbeliever. Don't let that be you. If it is you, I invite you to make things right with the Lord. Let's ask God to help us learn purity of faith from this letter of Jude as we study it together. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. We pray as we get into this little letter from Jude in the next few weeks that you'll open the eyes of our understanding. That you'll help us, Lord, to be aware of the apostasy that's creeping in around us, and that we'll be able to defend the faith. Lord, I pray that you will use us to encourage our friends and neighbors and point them to Christ, that they might find Jesus before it is too late. We ask all of this in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus the Christ, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.